But we just have a little follow-up here to this marvelous and very thoroughly searching first chapter we just read in the building of the New Jerusalem. I just ask if anyone had any comments. And so, Dan, it's all yours.
Well, everybody kind of knows, as I've spoken about that, the Simpson, A.B. Simpson article several times. I was very, very affected by it. And for me, the affected part is, okay, I want to get past the negative and looking toward the positive. The positive is who Christ is and what he desires to do in me. So I feel pretty bankrupt right now, which I think is a good thing, because I come in and say, okay, Lord, there's a bankruptcy in my life, but I exercise the faith of the Son of God that you're going to do all that you have promised in and through me, and I invite you to come and do it. And I never prayed this way this morning, before this morning, but I said, Lord, okay, I know there's only one Paul and the greatness of all that you did through him, but I'm asking you to bring me right up into the realm of whatever it meant for Paul to know you, that I might know you as much as he did. Is there any reason, Lord, why I can't pray that way? Because I do not want to skirt the cross. I do not want to hang on to anything in this world or anything in my life that represents the old man. And I don't know myself, Lord. I don't, but you do. So I'm putting my faith in you. And then my faith is I'm taking your faith as mine. So, I mean, I feel, if I can say feel, I feel pretty positive about things because I am exercising faith in God that he is going to do all in me that he wants. And so he's going to deal with me in such a way as to wrench free all those things that I'm clinging to that I don't even know that I'm clinging to that don't represent eternity. Now, I confess I'd only read a portion of this morning before I got sidetracked in other things, but it was enough to say, okay, yeah, let me show you the bride, and then it's the New Jerusalem, the city. So whatever the bride means in full manifestation, it's represented in that city. And it's like everything, like you said, and like Spark said, everything he's doing right now is with a view toward that.
It's all positive.
Yeah, and I want to proactively embrace all of who Christ is and desires to be in me in that growth up into him, so that God is every bit as pleased as he would desire to be in having accomplished everything in me. And to not leave this earth until he's done that.
Yeah, and I think when we think about positive, God is always positive. He can only be positive. The positive way to perceive God's being and working and strategy in our life is just look at Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I mean, the prince of the power of death was all wrapped around him. I mean, all the hostile forces were out to destroy him. And, you know, the whole human race in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, he has to take that all onto himself and become the object of divine wrath and judgment. Does that look positive? But it's all the removal of that which clears the ground so that you could come onto the ground of the positive. The ground of the positive is resurrection. There's no other positive ground other than resurrection ground. And anything before that is not positive. It's always negative. And it's intended to be negative. The cross is negative to the old man. It's negative to who we are in Adam because it eliminates us. The cross is where what we are in Adam is judged, crucified, and put to death. There's nothing positive about that. That's misery and death and shame and rejection. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at the rejection. Despised and forsaken of men. We didn't esteem him of anything of an account. That's one side. But the positive side is on resurrection. And from resurrection to ascension, and Jesus Christ ascended as our priest, is there interceding for us in things pertaining to God. And those things pertaining to God is what we looked at this morning. What are the things pertaining to God? Well, what is that final outcome of the glory of God in the bride, in the city? Precious stones, having the glory of God, transparent glass. The light of the city has no need of sun, for the light of the city is the glory of God, and its lamp is the Lamb. it's all positive. But what we see, that outside are the liars and the sodomites and the sorcerers and everyone who practices abominable deeds. That's outside. Is that negative? Well, who's it negative for? All that are not redeemed, everything that's still in Adam, God, the world and the old nature will experience as negative. And it's intended to be that way. Because we either come onto the ground of that which is life in Christ on resurrection, or it's all negative. So when Paul says, "I may know Him, I count all things at loss for this, for the excellency of knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord," and his desire was that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings by being conformed to His death. Conformed to His death. Now, what is that? To the old man, that is negative. You can be sure of it. There is nothing in the old man that wants to die. He who loses his life, his soul life for my sake, shall find it. He who clings to his soul life shall lose it. You see? So there is a clinging. There is that which fears the cross. It's only the old man that fears the cross. It's only that rotting corpse of Adam, stinking, rotting corpse of Adam that fears the cross. The new man, who we are in our new identity, has no fear of the cross. There's only the embrace. I want to come and know God experientially and the power of His resurrection. Power of His resurrection. How do I do that? And through the fellowship of His sufferings, by being conformed unto His death. If I'm going to know Him in the power of His resurrection, I have to be conformed to His death in order that I may attain the out resurrection that lifts me out from the dead, even while in a mortal body. It's read the Amplified of Philippians 3:11, and you get the proper understanding of what Paul is saying there. He's not talking about physical resurrection in Philippians 3:11. He's talking about moral and spiritual resurrection. And he knew that he had not fully apprehended that for which he had been apprehended in Christ. So I press for the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting what lies behind. What? Because I'm pressing for the mark. That's all positive. God is 100% positive. He can't be anything other than that. But the reason why he's so misunderstood is we have two vantage points. We can only see God on the ground of the Adam or on the ground of resurrection. If we're beholding God on the ground of resurrection, 100% positive. Because resurrection and ascension and glorification are all on the same side. So it's just a matter of perspective. We look through the eyes of Adam, or we look through the eyes of who we are as a new creation, the new man.
That's by faith.
It's by faith, yeah. Well, what's the basis of our faith? The Word of God.
Yeah. I just mean, as long as I'm, if I try to look at, if I try to see it from any other vantage than the faith of the Son of God in me, it'll fail.
Yeah, because the five senses will always side on the old man. They will. It doesn't mean the five senses are there's anything wrong with them. God created them. But they're suki. We live in a sukikos body, a body governed by the soul. So the five senses of the body pertain to the soul. So if we want to look for final reality, that which pertains to the positive side of God, we cannot relate to this truth based on our five senses. So that's what our brother said, that it has to be by faith, because faith is that sense that God has given us, that capacity to connect with divine truth. Truth that is beyond and supersedes and transcends the five senses. And so we see that in Hebrews 11, the true nature of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but first must believe that He is Yahweh, and He becomes a rewarder of those who seek Him. And even those who seek Him have to do it on the basis of faith. So, we're shut up to faith. And as I think about faith, why did God have all this big test of faith? Because I believe that when He created the angels, they had to live by faith as well. Before Lucifer fell, the angels were there. They're in the presence of God. There were no fallen angels. And when they looked at God, they could see there's more than they're created beings. He's the creator. There's something more, and they don't know what it is, but there's more to be revealed, but they need to trust Him in faith. They just need to trust Him. And then when God revealed that he had a higher purpose in that which is man, Ezekiel 1. I saw one seated on the throne like Son of Man. When they saw that, then they did not maintain faith. And faith and trust in Yahweh. And Satan and one third defected. They broke faith. They became a treacherous and did not trust in the Lord. And acted out of self. That's what the angels did. I mean, Satan and those who fell. So why the big test of faith? So God can demonstrate to the angels, both fallen and elect, that this is the victory that overcomes the satanic cosmos, even your faith. There's a faith that is supernaturally energized to love. There's a works. All work, it must be energized by faith, and that faith works through love. You see that in Galatians 5:6. So everything is governed on a spiritual basis, and I think I think Sally, you read the first chapter of A.B. Simpson on faith. Just that one on faith is a gold piece. It's just a masterpiece of what does this faith look like, that we're to live by the faith of God and the faith in and of the Son of God. And that if we have unbelief, then we are sinning against the Lord. And we have to confess unbelief as sin and make sure that, okay, you know, this is what is real to me, to my five senses, and this is my experience. But this is what your word says. So we have faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10. So it's just something we have to, this is a warfare. Paul says at the end of his life, I've fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. So yeah, fought the good fight, and the word good there, it's very interesting. It's not the agathos good, which represents intrinsic good, although faith has intrinsic good. It's kalos. It is a manifestation of that which has that embodies the testimony of Jesus. It's a good and noble. I fought the noble fight of faith. I've finished the course. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. So kept the faith is something that we see in Paul's testimony there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 of how he finished. We see that after 25 years of being in the Lord and being in prison in Rome in Philippians, he is pressing for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, my goal is to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended in Christ. Not that I've already obtained that, but I'm pressing on. He says that in Philippians 3:7-17. But we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think verses 5 and following, or so in there, he says that I have fought the good fight. Perfect tense. With the result, I am resting in the victory. I have finished the course with the result that my race is over. I'm done. I'm not pressing anymore. And I have kept the faith. There's no more conflict. I'm no longer fighting. I kept the faith. He is victorious. Perfect tenses in all three uses of the verb there. Therefore, there is laid up for me the victor's wreath of righteousness, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, not only to me only, but to all those who have loved his manifestation, his appearing. That's a term used for the second coming of Christ, both for rapture and the revelation at the when he returns to this earth. But how could Paul love his appearing, his epiphany, before he shined forth in at the rapture in Colossians 3:1-4? How could he love that appearing? If he's already in a perfect tense state and condition of having loved his epiphany, that means the morning star has risen in his heart. He'd arrived. He had finished. So that is reason why he was martyred. He wasn't martyred, because, you know, the decree came down from Caesar, and that he was an enemy of the state, and he is a threat to the Roman Empire and its stability, and a threat to all the gods which the Romans are dependent upon for the prosperity of their kingdom. All these gods are going to be upset, and Paul's preaching the only way through Jesus Christ. We have to eliminate him. That isn't why he died. He died because he finished his course. See? Those are just the circumstances of God and sovereignty and providence. chose to close the testimony of the greatest witness for Christ that has ever lived. That's the Apostle Paul. So anyone else have any other thoughts? So we thank you, Lord, for this time in Jesus' name.